We continue in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and let me review for those of you who may not have been here with us and are visiting, or those who have just shown up this week, or have missed a week or two. Anyway, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching his disciples and others that he's preaching. He's teaching in this area. He's up in here preaching and teaching, but people have come from everywhere to see him. Hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people have come to see Jesus. He is massive, massive crowds are coming to see him. His impact is all the way from Galilee in the north, all the way down to Jerusalem in the south. Jesus has come and he starts out saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you." And I pointed out to you that the kingdom, when Jesus came, when he was at Christmas time, we really talk about that, he incarnated, the kingdom of God came. It was initiated. And you're part of it. And because you're part of God's kingdom now, we're not just, again, sitting around waiting for something to happen and we're all going to sit on a cloud one day and do something we don't know. That's not what it's about at all. But because God's kingdom has come now, we have a mission now. And what you do is important in this world. So at the incarnation, when Jesus came, he began really the last age at when he came, and we celebrate that at Christmas time. But the kingdom of God has come, and you and I live in it right now. And then one day, Christ will return, and God's kingdom will be consummated, and we will be with him in a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever. Do we know exactly what that's going to be like? No, we don't. We just know that it'll be amazing what God has in store for us. But we live in this now. So the Sermon on the Mount, what is it? It's Jesus telling his people, you're part of the kingdom of God. So here's how you are to live in different areas. He began with the Beatitudes, talking about our attitude towards life, our attitudes towards other. You know, blessed are who? The rich and famous, the powerful, the people that push and shove their way into people's lives? No. Blessed are the poor and the meek and the humble and those who are poor in spirit, those who realize their spiritual condition before the Lord and trust and rest upon him. You know, they are blessed. And the meek, we mentioned, that doesn't mean weak, but those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who seek to follow God, they will be blessed. And then he moved on. He dealt with salt and light, our influence in the world, that you just being here is an influence in the world, and that's a great thing. That can also cause some conflict. You know, isn't it interesting that perhaps sometimes at work or in a crowd or you're out with friends and others, that you just being you can cause conflict? Perhaps you could say, well, I'm not going to go do that. Well, why? Because I really don't believe in that. What's that about? Or you can have conflict. But our salt and light, we're influencing the world. We season the world, so to speak. We light up the world. We bring light into the world. And then we talked about, Ray preached on the fulfillment of the law, what God wants us to do with that he came to fulfill the law. And then we talked about the areas of lust and divorce, or lust and anger, what the Lord means about that. And that because he says if you're angry with your neighbor, then you've murdered them. And if you've just thought an evil thought or thought an impure thought, well, you're guilty of lust, which is adultery. So we understood last week that we're all guilty. We're just all guilty, and we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. And so we're moving on. Jesus is hitting some pretty tough issues here, isn't he? He's going right to the heart of the matter, which is our hearts. He's hitting them deep into their souls. And so now he's going to talk about divorce today and oaths. Not oaths, oaths. I'll stumble on that word as I say it. But on to oaths. So let me read for you chapter 5, verses 1 through 30, 31 through 37. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make a hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more of this comes to evil. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, it will encourage us and it will convict us and it will challenge us. And we thank you that we do have your words before us this morning to guide and to strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Divorce is a complex issue, isn't it? It touches emotions at a deep level. There's almost no unhappiness so deep as an unhappy marriage that ends in divorce. And its effects are broad and they are severe. The impacting of the couple involved, and both parties suffer. Children can be devastated. If young, they may not have the mental categories and emotional maturity to deal with it, to even understand what's going on with mom and dad. And if older, it can devastate them too. I know one young woman who, she received a phone call her second year in uni from her mom that said, "Hey, your dad and I are divorcing." She was totally blindsided, had no clue that there were even problems at home. It was unexpected, it devastated her, and caused for a number of years a crisis of faith in her life. And most children struggle for years trying to understand and trying to love their parents, you know, in the midst of this divorce, in the midst of this breakup. There's confusion. Who do I really love? What do I do? How is all this going on? And they're stuck in the middle. Some can do quite well with a lot of support. Others need even more support and will struggle. And that can take years. Relationships with other family members and friends are confused. And it's tragic for all of us to see something so beautiful fall into discord, fall into disrepair, into divorce and destruction. And some of you have suffered because of divorce. You know what it's like. And I want to stop right now and just pray. Father, we take on this subject this morning. It's a tough one. It's a hard one. For many in this room have suffered because of divorce, who are perhaps still struggling with it. And so, Lord, as we take it on, we know what your word says. We know your word is true, that you hate divorce in a sense. But we know also, Lord, that you minister to, that you comfort all who struggle with divorce and who have been impacted by divorce. For you are God who is rich in mercy and grace. Well, we're going to look at this morning. We'll look at divorce and both with divorce and oaths. We'll look at the abuse, and then we'll look at the solution or the challenge that God gives us. When Tisha and I were first married, very first married, so we came home to an apartment that was probably half the size of this room. We didn't need much more. I think we had, at that time, we had two army surplus chairs that we put beside a piece of plywood that I took and screwed legs on the bottom of, and that was our that was our breakfast room table, and our table in general. We draped a sheet over it, and that's where we ate our meals. We had a lot of kitchen stuff that people had given us and things like that. We just had a small kitchen. We had a bed. We had a dresser. In fact, we had two beds. We had two beds, a dresser, a coffee table, and a sofa, and maybe another chair. That was about it for the whole room. We came home and I went to work. TC's job hadn't started yet, so being the dutiful wife she was going to, you know, fix my meal and have it all ready when I came home. And that was a lot of fun. And I remember one evening I came home, you know, typical, so walk in the door, wife's perfectly dressed, everything's right. No, not like that. But she had a meal ready for me, and we sat down to eat. And we had a really crummy stove in that house, and it would just lose heat like crazy. And I'm combining two things together, but that's okay. Two events that both happened with that stove. And so as we sat down to eat, everything's set, and she puts it in front of me and sits down, and this can be great, you know, the housewife fixing this meal for her husband. And so as I cut into the piece of chicken, it was not cooked all the way through. It was so that was, you know, I won't say anything. We'll just eat around the edges, and everything will be fine here. And then I went to, I took a spoonful or forkful of peas. I put them in my mouth. And, you know, fresh peas are not like canned peas. You don't just dump them in the pot and heat them up. They have to cook for a while. Well, they were rather crunchy. They were rather crunchy in my mouth. And around the same time, and so, you know, the bread might not have been cooked all the way into the middle because the oven kept losing heat. And I could look over in there, and TC's little eyes are welling up with tears and everything. But had I been in the Jewish community of Jesus' day, had we been in Bethlehem or in Galilee, for that offense from my wife, because it would have been viewed as an offense by her, I could have divorced her. I could have divorced her at that point. And that's the culture that Jesus is speaking into at the time. That for basically any reason, you could divorce your wife. And the Pharisees had so corrupted the teachings about marriage and divorce that, again, virtually any reason, the meal was terrible, the house wasn't good, whatever, any reason you could divorce your wife or put her away. And there were two major schools of thought during the day in that, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And one had a strict view, only for adultery could you divorce in a marriage, and the wife could divorce her husband too. This is all slanted towards men, but women did have some rights, not many, in that culture. But the other one of Hillel said you could just divorce for any reason. And they had perverted the law of God. Why? So they could do what they wanted to. So they could just go and chase women. So they could just jump from woman to woman. They could do what they could fulfill their lust in their lives. And Jesus is coming and saying he's going to correct that. He's going to say, no, that's not right. You can't just divorce for any reason. So they could fulfill their lust. They could avoid the sin of adultery by doing what? Just divorce this woman and take the other because you got a new woman. So that's not adultery now because you got this new wife. And they could do anything they wanted to. And as we look at this passage, sometimes when we come upon a difficult passage, it's good to look at another passage of Scripture that might shed some light on it. So what we're looking at here in this sermon is probably not, well, we know it. It's not all that Jesus taught on divorce or any of these other subjects. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is probably really just kind of summaries, short clips from what Jesus had taught. So his disciples and the people would have heard what he's saying, and then they would go and they would try to commit to memory. Now, what did he say? They might sum up just the main thoughts of what Jesus has been teaching. So what we see here is probably a summary of what he taught on divorce, not the entire teaching. But over in Matthew 19, there's some light that's shed on the idea of divorce. From Matthew 19, Jesus speaking, said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's what he's already said. In Matthew 19, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away to Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him to tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? You might want to note that. I kind of add a little bit to it. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning has made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. They had misquoted the law. They said, can we divorce for any cause? They added that in. But that's what it had become to. And Jesus is getting ready to raise the bar. He's getting ready to raise marriage back, the institution of marriage, to what it was supposed to be. Something beautiful and honored between a man and a woman. And Jesus goes on to explain, rather than answer their question, he explains that God's intent for marriage, and that this was an allowance for their weakness of men and women, but they had said, just get divorced for any cause. But God never intended it this way. God never intended it this way. In Deuteronomy 24, we have the original teaching on this. It says, when a man takes a wife, I won't read the whole thing, and marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. If she goes and becomes another man's wife, then he goes on. So then if she marries another man and another man. So the intent of this passage, Jesus is saying, if you divorce someone, you can't remarry them. You can't remarry them once you're divorced. That was the intent of this passage. But in it we see that you could get a divorce. It says, if he found some indecency in her. Now, Scripture doesn't talk a lot about that. It doesn't give us any commentary on what exactly he meant about that. It's a vague word. But it almost had to do with sexual sin. Either she or he, they had an affair, or the husband or wife was unaware of sexual activity before they married. But he did something indecent, and they could be divorced. He says he must give her a certificate of divorce. Again, they misquote it, because Moses didn't say you must give. They said Moses commanded us to give her a certificate of divorce. And Jesus says, no, he didn't command you to give a certificate of divorce, but it was a concession. He says, because of the hardness of your heart. Again, we don't have any commentary on that. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what it was meant. But here's what I think. I think it was mainly to protect the woman. I think it was mainly to protect the woman in the marriage, that you have a situation where perhaps the husband is making it unbearable for her because he wants to run her off. He wants to get rid of her. He's got another one, whatever. He's trying to make it unbearable for her. And the home life perhaps was in chaos. So the Lord gave a concession to alleviate that. I'm not saying that's exactly, I'm not sure. We're not told exactly what it was, but it had been something significant. But I think the concession was really probably in the male-dominated culture to protect the wife and to protect the children. Perhaps home life was getting too unbearable. What's the correction? Sorry, that Jesus gives. The correction that Jesus gives. Marriage is positive and permanent, and Jesus wants to protect it. That's his goal here. Jesus wants to protect marriage. And he says, except for adultery. What he's doing here, he's just taking away the easy divorce. He's taking away the easy divorce because the Pharisees took it lightly, but Jesus took it seriously. The Pharisees took marriage lightly. Jesus takes marriage seriously. And in God's eyes, the couple had become one flesh. The couple had become one flesh. And they're one flesh in God's eyes forever. They become one, and they are one. Therefore, for one to go to another person, whether there is to commit adultery. It's to commit adultery. So something that become really indecent, something that was indecent had become permissive, because in God's eyes, they were still one flesh. So except for adultery, divorce was prohibited. John Stott says, marriage is a divine institution by which God makes permanently one, two people who decisively and publicly leave their parents in order to form a new unit of society and then become one flesh. What about today? What about today? The Bible's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Well, God's rules still apply. Adultery breaks the bond of oneness in a marriage. It destroys the trust in a marriage. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, which is part of the constitution of our church, there are two reasons given for divorce. One is adultery in marriage, and the other is desertion. We don't have time to go into it, but that's what Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians. And there are those people that hold that there are only two reasons to allow for divorce. But I think, it's my opinion, you can disagree with me on this, that divorce is also permissible for abuse of the spouse or the children. Because I think that these actions break the bond of marriage. Well, what do you do? What's a person to do who's divorced? A person maybe who divorces and then comes to their own senses and figures out that I'm wrong. Well, the first thing to do is to ask forgiveness. To go to that person, ask forgiveness, and if there's any chance of reconciliation, to seek it. That would be hard. It'll be hard and it'll be difficult, but I've seen it work. I've seen it work. There can be reconciliation. There's nothing easy about it. But to seek forgiveness, to confess sin to each other, and to seek reconciliation. Well, what if someone's already divorced and then they come to Christ? Well, they need to realize, they're forgiven. That they're a new creation in Christ. Perhaps they've already remarried. But then you understand this, you are forgiven. And you're a new creation in Christ. And then they're to seek to have the best marriage they can have in this new marriage. To seek to live in a Christian marriage. Again, what if they're divorced and come to Christ later on? To repent. To repent of their sin. And again, they might get married again, but to go and confess their sin and to ask forgiveness. There is forgiveness in Christ for any sin that we might commit. But it's a heavy thing. Divorce is significant. And in this thing, it's interesting, it says at the last thing, in a divorce, a public and orderly course of proceeding is to be observed, and the persons concerned in it are not to be left to their own wills and discretion in their own case. That's telling us it's not to be entered into lightly. We need to seek others. The church perhaps needs to be involved in this divorce. In Malachi 2:16, it says that God hates divorce. So what makes divorce so bad? What makes it so hard? What makes it so bad? Well, it's a covenant bond. It's a covenant bond that's been broken, and it's a covenant bond that's modeled on our relationship with God and His unconditional and unfailing love for us. It's modeled on our oneness with Him, that we are one with Christ, and that bond can never, ever, ever be broken. We're united with Christ, and this bond is permanent. In the book of Hosea, where the prophet goes through an adulterous wife like that, but he always takes her back. He always takes her back because it says, my heart trembles at the thought of giving you up. And that's God's relationship with us because we fail Him. In a sense, we're all adulterers in our relationship with the Lord. But what does He say? My heart would break at the thought of losing you. My heart would break at the thought of giving you up because we are one. We are one. And you are always mine. I think there's a warning in here for us, if you're married today, to guard your marriage. To guard your marriage. The divorce rate is around 50%. And that's even among Christians. That might surprise some of you, but even among Christians. And so, And right now, I'm watching some friends of mine, a 45-year marriage come apart. So don't think that it's ever, you know, we need to guard our marriage. We need to watch our marriage. We need to be talking about it. When TC and I were in Thailand, one of the conversations we had was, how's our marriage going? What are the things we need to do? I asked the question, what's the most important things we can do right now to improve our marriage? We talked about that. We need to be doing that. We need to guard our marriage. We need to be positive and proactive in our marriage. Well, moving along in the passage, Jesus moves to the idea of oath keeping. Of oaths. Again, they had corrupted it. To get what they wanted, the Pharisees had corrupted. They corrupted the formula of making an oath so that they could just lie and manipulate people all they wanted to. They had corrupted it. They could lie, they could manipulate people, and they could take advantage of them. What is an oath? Well, it's where the speaker calls upon God to witness the vow and punish him if he breaks it. Someone wrote, why do we need oaths? Why do we need to bring God into it? Well, because human beings are liars. We're untruthful. Humans can be untruthful in what they say, so we have to bring the Lord into it. We have to bring contracts in. We have to bring governments in to keep things, because human beings can be untruthful. So it wasn't unlawful to make a vow. Again, I won't read all these, but you could make a vow in the name of the Lord. You just had to keep it. That was what the Old Testament taught. You had to keep it. But how they corrupted it? Well, they played around with the formula. They played around with the formula. So you put God's name into your oath. You know, Lord, if I don't keep this, lightning strike my head. Whatever it was. That was the vow. You're going to keep this. But they played around the formula, because then they took the commandment that says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. So they reasoned this way. They thought, oh, if we put the Lord's name in a vow, then we're taking the Lord's name in vain. Because it's in the vow. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't do that. So we're going to leave the Lord's name out of the vow. We won't swear by the Lord. We'll swear by our heads. We'll swear by a city. We'll swear by, you could put this in there. You could swear towards Jerusalem, but you couldn't swear by Jerusalem, because the temple was there. That was bringing God's name into it. You could swear by, you know, this floor. You could swear by a table. You could swear by the house. You could swear by anything you wanted to, but you couldn't put the Lord's name in it. And guess what? Because the Lord's name isn't in it, it's non-binding. I don't have to keep it because God's name isn't in it. So I'm going to swear by Uncle Joe, but because God's name, I don't have to keep it. How convenient. How convenient that was. So basically, they had set up a system where they could just lie about everything, but it sounded like they weren't lying. It sounded like they were going to keep the contract, or they were going to keep their agreement. And it was non-binding. You could say, I'll pay you back. But you didn't have to, because God's name wasn't in the contract. So they just set it up to be a lie. It's like, you know, how we do, we put our hands on our back. I promise that I'm not going to go there. Cross your fingers and you don't really have to do it. That's what they had done. We see it today. Won't go too far into politics, because politicians are sometimes untruthful. But did you know that in politics, you can look this up. For politicians, it's considered unacceptable and even against the rules of behavior in some bodies, such as the United States Congress, to call another politician a liar. You can't use the word. You know that? That's why they always say, well, he misspoke and she misspoke. Oh, we need to walk that back about different things, because they have rules that say it's really not proper to call someone a liar. In fact, one U.S. congressman got a letter of rebuke from the Speaker of the House because he called another politician a liar about something. Well, good grief. Anyway, so it's interesting how we pervert things in our world too. What's the correction from Jesus? What's the correction? Well, just say yes or no. Just say yes or no. Forget the formulas. Forget all these formulas. Because even if you swear by anything in the world, you're still swearing by God. That's his point. Because God created everything. And since you're still swearing by the Lord, because he created that tree that you're swearing by or whatever, he did everything, you're still swearing by the Lord. So just say yes or no. Just say yes or no. If you swear by heaven, God created that. If you swear by the earth, God created that. James brings this to us also in James 5:12. He reiterates, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by under oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. A friend of mine said this. I think it's so true if you think about it. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. Remember you were a child and maybe you didn't quite tell the whole truth to your mom or dad about something? And you had to remember what you'd said or else you'd get in trouble because they were going to ask you about it. And even in our lives, we do that. Tell the truth and you don't have to worry about what you said. So these two things of divorce and of telling, they relate to each other. Why? What's marriage about? It's about keeping your word. It's about keeping your word. It's about a covenant commitment that you stood before the Lord and you stood before other witnesses and made a commitment to that person and you're swearing, I will do this. I will do this. It's about keeping that. And I'll be faithful to keeping that. It's about honesty in words. It's about honesty in words. So these two words relate. What does this teach us? Again, we've all failed in some way, shape, or form. We've told a lie. We've thought a thought. Jesus said, again, we're adulterer if we even think about another person other than our husband or wife. It reminds us once more, we need Jesus. We need the Lord. We need his forgiveness. We need his strength. We need his grace. We need his mercy in our marriages because marriage is tough and marriage is hard. But we need his grace and his mercy, and he gives it to us. Why? Because he's pro-marriage. He wants your relationship to continue on. And again, if you've gone through a divorce, if you're in the middle of divorce, if you're struggling with that in your life, God gives you grace and gives him strength because it's tough. We need Jesus because he promises to take care of us. He promises to take care of us in all of our things, and he will keep his vows. Listen to these words. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has vowed to provide it for you and the strength you need. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. God has taken care of your salvation, his promise to you, his vow to you to take care of your greatest need. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As long as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father has made a vow towards you. He has made promises for you. And they're right here, and they're in his word. And he will fulfill them because you belong to him. You are his. Praise the Lord that we trust in him and his grace and his mercy, and all he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in a difficult subject, difficult topics, yet you chose to deal with them with your people and with us this morning. Father, help us to learn what it means to be faithful. Help us learn what it means to be honest. and help those who may be struggling, O Lord, even in the midst of that. For we can trust in you, for nothing will ever separate us from your love and your grace and your strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.